You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's such a privilege and an honor to be here back in Birmingham, where my family experienced so much love and encouragement and just time as I was growing up. I always tell people I never actually lived here except during the summers, and I just remember it being hot. So it's nice to be here in March. And I was thinking about it as I was, before I read the scripture. March is always a strange time to be a newcomer, I think, anywhere, especially at our church in Charlottesville, where when you walk in on a Sunday during Lent, the entire congregation has been sort of tricked into saying the Ten Commandments, and then everyone says, "Lord, have mercy." It's a huge downer. And so to do your primary outreach during Lent, during March, I think there's something counterintuitive and beautiful about it. But I forgot to read the passage, so let's read the passage. This is from a reading from Romans chapter 10, verses 8b through 13. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. So, yes, a strange time to be a newcomer, a strange time to do outreach every year after year, these amazing Lenten lunches that many of us actually stream from afar. What an honor, again, to be a part of it. And yet, as time has gone on, I've become to think that, it is the perfect time to be a newcomer at a church during Lent, to duck into a church during lunchtime. Because we live in a culture, I think, which is fixated on presentation and on performance. That seems to be something of enormous, urgent, essential importance to folks in the modern world, as it doesn't matter what I'm doing as long as I look good doing it. You know what it's like. And so to walk into a church and people are reading the Ten Commandments and they're saying, "Lord, have mercy," what you've stumbled upon is a rare thing in the modern world. You've stumbled upon a group of publicly imperfect people. Publicly imperfect people. Now, somehow, that relief is tied up with the word repentance, which is also the subject of the reading I just read. Repentance, a word which carries enormous weight in the Christian faith. It does a lot of work, as my brother Simeon says. It is something that is worth concentrating upon, not just during these 40 days, but in the entire, I think, life of a Christian. You may know from history class that when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses upon the wall in the Wittenberg Castle Church in 1517, kicking off the Reformation and reshaping Western civilization, the very first thesis, the very first of those theses wrote was, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." So this word repentance is worth reflecting on. And I believe that Paul is giving us a lesson in its actual content in Romans. But before I get into what I hear him saying, I want to tell you what repentance isn't. Repentance isn't about giving up something you think is keeping you from God. I'll say it again. Repentance isn't about giving up something you think is keeping you from God. The truth is, you don't have it within your power to give up the things you really need to give up, which are your anger, your worry, your fear, your greed, and your unbelief. The alcoholic needs to give up booze, but the whole problem is they can't. So if repentance has potency, it's got to be a little bit more than just giving something up that we think might be keeping us from God. But nor is repentance about taking on something spiritual or holy that will bring you closer to God. Repentance is not a key that unlocks forgiveness. It's not a precondition for God's love or presence. Paul is quoting the Old Testament when he says, "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart." In other words, God is already closer to you than your next breath. There's not one word in here about getting your life together before God will relate to you. But thirdly, repentance has nothing to do with self-improvement. If Lent, if repentance is rebranded dieting or time away from social media, well, then we've taken a wrong turn. Those things benefit us. They're great ideas. I'm all in favor of them. But they have little to do with repentance. So what is repentance then? Well, in the passage from Romans, repentance is simply calling on the name of the Lord. Calling out. Repentance is an I can't married to a you can. It is honest self-reflection of our failings coupled with a sincere, perhaps desperate cry for help. So there are two elements that I want to break down in this brief sermon. The first is radical honesty. Repentance involves radical honesty of letting go of our illusions about ourselves. This is why a favorite preacher of mine says that Lent is spiritual exfoliation. Lent is spiritual exfoliation. It's the time of the year when we dare blurt out the truth. On Ash Wednesday, we talk about death, and we talk about how all of us are living with an expiration date. And then when we talk about repentance, it means we come clean about the fact that we all deal with moral shortcomings. We are not good people making healthy choices. We are sinners in need of mercy. Now, if that's too bald of a truth for 12 p.m. on a Thursday, I get it. Let's back up. If that is too, I don't know, heavy of a statement, an assertion to make, think about attention. There's a lot in our world right now talking about the attention economy. What we mean when we talk about the attention economy is that if you want to make money today, the number one thing you need to do is grab people's attention. There's an enormous amount of things competing for folks' attention, and the key is to grab it. The people who grab the attention are the ones who get the dollars. There's a new book out written by Chris Hayes called The Siren's Call, and they did an excerpt of it in The Atlantic last week where he writes, "Public discourse is now a war of all against all for attention. Commerce is a war for attention. Social life is a war for attention. Parenting is a war for attention. And we're all feeling battle weary." Do you feel assaulted by things that are trying to get your attention? That is what it feels like to be alive in 2025. And so you hear complaints about the gap between what we want to pay attention to and what we end up paying attention to all the time. What I mean is, we know we should be paying attention to the cares and concerns of our neighbors, to say nothing of the people that we live with, but what we're actually paying attention to is whatever's going on with Blake Lively and Justin Baldoni. It's fascinating. It's unclear. Every day there's something new. I get it. It's interesting. But there's the war in Sudan, which is still happening, by the way. And then there's the NFL draft. I'm a Commanders fan. This is an important time for us. We've got a really big, you know, salary ceiling, whatever they call it. I actually am paying more attention than that. But there's a gap. And that is, this gap is where repentance begins. There, if we're being honest, we know there's that which we should pay attention to and that which we actually pay attention to. If you don't think there's a gap, well, then you're clearly not married. Or you're simply mistaken. I worry for you. If you cannot approach God from a position of repentance, you have a spiritual problem. In fact, if you know someone in your own life who never says they're sorry, you know that person is insufferable. Denial is not a virtue. And these 40 days are the time when we at least pay lip service to that fact. Naturally, we resist repentance, don't we? We resist telling the truth. We resist calling out. It's shameful to admit failure and helplessness and defeat. True repentance is usually, therefore, an act of desperation born out of suffering, because it runs against the grain of human pride, of every idea we have about our own independence, every notion that we are in control. And yet calling out, as shameful as it may feel, is actually freedom. What did the alcoholics say? That you're only as sick as your secrets. The scripture goes a step further. The shame that we're afraid we will be met with when we're honest doesn't actually come. What does Paul write? No one who believes in him will be put to shame. It's right there. Of course, our resistance to the truth tends not to have much of an effect on the truth itself, right? Our insistence that the truth go away doesn't really work, because the truth cannot be ignored indefinitely. Often it will show up uninvited and disguised as something else in our lives. It will repackage itself as anxiety and wake us up at 2 a.m. Or it'll show up as pain or discomfort in our bodies. Yet the truth is, we spend so much of our lives pretending, covering up our unloving and self-centered behavior, covering up our aging bodies, that to be given permission to let down our guard before God, if not before others, is an enormous relief. The truth will set you free, but not until it's done with you. Come to find out that the division and consequence that we fear the truth will bring, the truth of our frailty and our mortality, actually does a strange thing in that it binds us together. We find out that the truth is the same, really, for everyone. Paul says there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, not when it comes to the truth about who you are. But that's not the only thing going on here. There's a second element to repentance. It has a call for help embedded within it. The calling out is not just a crying uncle. There's an object, and the object is the name of the Lord, and not just any Lord, but the Lord of all, who is generous to all who call upon him. This is the God, we are told, who raised Jesus from the dead, which is quite fortunate, because it is only after the death of our hope in ourselves, what some people call ego death, that we find the God who is mighty to save. My other brother, John, has a pithy way of saying this. He says, God's office is at the end of your rope. God's office is at the end of your rope. So Lent is a good time to be a newcomer, because it's not just when we get reminded of our shortcomings, but of God's goodness and mercy despite those. Now, this last thing is important. The point here is not to repent harder or more. The work of repentance is the work of God, Repentance is not a choice. This is all grace. It is the work of God in your life. You can be convicted of your need for it, but you cannot choose to repent any more than you can choose to have a broken heart. But it will happen. Just ask Kris Kristofferson. Kris Kristofferson, who died this past September. After he died, I was fascinated with really figuring out who this guy was. He was so debonair and incredibly handsome, but also interesting. You know Kris Kristofferson, Sunday Morning Coming Down, Me and Bobby McGee, A Star is Born. And during that time, I came across this video of him explaining how he wrote the song, Why Me, Lord? He wrote it in 1970. Perhaps you know this song. It appeared on the 1972 album, brilliantly titled album, Jesus Was a Capricorn, right? It's a landmark. It's a great record. And he looks cooler than cool on the cover. I just want to run in the opposite direction. But it's an incredible record. And he talks about this song which appears on the record, which was not really characteristic of his writing. You see, he was an outlaw country guy. He was the one writing about the dark side of life, Sunday morning coming down, hangovers. He explained in this video, he said, the song came out of an experience that he had at a church service he attended with fellow country music singer Connie Smith in 1970, at the height of his rise to fame and sort of the post-1960s hangover. At a certain point in the service, the pastor asked if there was anyone in the congregation feeling lost. And out of nowhere, this question struck Kristofferson, because then the pastor asked if anyone was there feeling lost, that they should raise their hand, which is how you know it wasn't an Episcopal church. And Kristofferson said, I don't go to church a lot. And the notion of raising my hand was out of the question. And I thought, I can't imagine anyone who's doing this. And all of a sudden, I felt my hand going up, and I was hoping no one else was looking because everyone was praying. Well, then the pastor asked, is anyone ready to accept Jesus? Come down to the front of the church. And Kristofferson says, well, that's never going to happen. But then he watched as one foot was placed in front of the other, and he got up and he walked down to the front of the church. And he says he doesn't remember anything that the pastor said after that, which I take personally. But kneeling at the altar, Kristofferson said he found himself weeping in front of all these strangers, as he felt a kind of an enormous forgiveness wash over him that he said he didn't even know he needed. It was as if a burden had been lifted, and that's when he went back and wrote the song, Why Me, Lord, as a kind of prayer of gratitude that is shot through with the freedom and hope of true repentance. And maybe you know this song, but if not, I'm going to read the first verse and chorus to you. It was covered, by the way, by Johnny Cash, by Elvis Presley. It's an amazing song. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it. So help me, Jesus. I know what I am. But now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hand. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I do want to say that if you are feeling lost, I'm also not going to invite you to come forward. But if you are a person feeling heavy laden by the truth about yourself or about the world, if you feel rubbed raw, exfoliated to the point of pain by whatever it is you're carrying, please pay close attention when I say that the same help given to Kris Kristofferson is offered to you too. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.